actually going to start off. We're going to start off with a little psychology. Okay, we have any amateur psychologists in the room? Alan, are you a psychologist? Are you amateur psycho? Are you psycho? I'm onto something there, huh? So, all right, a little psychology now. So, if I were to, you know, it's funny how we have this. We're all sort of wired a certain way, aren't we? And we're wired sort of differently. So, if somebody comes up to you, and if they walked up to you and they said something like, "Trying a new haircut?" Now, how would you take that? If somebody comes up and they say, you know, "You trying a new haircut or a new hairstyle?" There's going to be a different kind of reaction to from different people based on how we're sort of wired. Like, for example, there are going to be some. What's that? You want to share that? You want to share that with the class, Ben?
Yes, I am trying a new one. I'm trying to be lame like you.
Wow, that was just like right out of the gate. So here's a perfect example of how we're all just wired differently. And in this way, Ben is wired differently than all the rest of us, and which is okay. But like there are some, yeah. So you know, there really kind of are probably maybe three different ways somebody might react to that. You know, the first way, you know, like, okay, people who are just sort of naturally defensive or naturally, you know, kind of view things negatively. If you walk up and say, "Hey, you trying a new haircut?" They're like, "What's wrong with it?"
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
How many of you, that's kind of where you'd be? Raise your hand. Raise your hand at home. I can't hear you. I can't see you. You know, there are some people that are like, "What's wrong with it?" You know, just automatically kind of assume that somebody is saying something negative. Then there's going to be some that are like, "Yeah, I'm not really sure how I feel about it. You know, what do you think about it?" Okay? You know, and you kind of don't really. Wait, I'm not asking you to comment on my hair, Benjamin. Okay, is that how you'd be about it? Speaking of new do, boy, I wish we could turn this thing around and see he's got all kinds of different colors in his hair. So there are some people who would be like that. And then there would be some that are just like, you know, they're just like, "Well, this is kind of how I would be. I just kind of see everything through rose-colored glasses, you know, and it's just like, you know, yeah, I love it. Thanks for asking." You know, it's like, you don't even ask. So, yeah, I am, and I'm enjoying it, so thanks for asking. And so we're all kind of wired differently. We all kind of come at something from a different perspective, and it kind of affects how we view the world around us. And spiritually speaking, it's kind of the same way. I'm actually going to go to a couple of scriptures now, and I'm going to ask you to kind of weigh in. Those of you in the room especially, and I don't know if we have anybody that's monitoring at home. We don't have anybody monitoring from home. So we'll this is going to be dependent upon those folks that are here. But let's take a look at Proverbs 15, verse 3. I've used this a couple of these verses here recently, but let's just read this verse. Excuse me. By the way, I don't have any kind of virus. I swallowed a bug just a little while ago. It flew right in my mouth, and it's kind of caught right here. I can, you know, I think it's trying to get back out. And anyway, I know. All right, so this verse, right? "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Now, what I want to know tonight is, and let's just, and again, there's no right or wrong answers, but what is your first reaction? What is the first way you kind of react to this verse? Dave, were you going to say something? Omniscient, okay. Okay, so you focus more on the fact that God is just everywhere, seeing everything. Okay. All right. Yes, Beverly? Okay. Okay, so this was something that Chris learned this in Sunday school, and he remembered it. He actually implemented that with some friends of his. Okay. I guess my real question, though, is which part of this verse are you sort of naturally drawn to? Is it the fact that God is beholding every evil thing, or that he's looking for the good? Anybody got a... Which way do you naturally... Teresa? So for you, it's like, "Oh, yeah, I know, God's always looking at the evil things I do." Okay? And again, it's not that you ignore the other. Who else?
I used to
Sue?
Be that
So you used to see... Okay. So it used to be the case where you would have, if somebody would have said this verse to you, it's like, yeah, I know, God sees every bad thing I do.
Yes.
Okay. But now? Okay. So in the last few years, you've come to realize there's this other side of God that God is really more about, you know, looking for that good. Okay. Yeah, Tom?
I think God looks at the good and kind of shuns away from the evil.
Okay. Okay. So you kind of see both of it. You're not really, you don't feel like you're drawn to one side or the other.
Yeah.
Okay. So the point is, and again, I don't know where you all are at home, but there are some people, they're depending on our outlook on life. There are some Christians, their outlook on life is that, you know, God's always looking for something wrong I'm doing. You know, whereas there's others like, well, you mean God's going to allow me to get a blessing? Cool, that's great. I'm going to do some good and get God's notice. It's kind of a different way that people are wired. All right, let's go on to the second verse. Very similar. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verse 26, God is talking to his people. And this is about as clear as God could possibly speak. You know, I think people think sometimes that God is cryptic and that God speaks mysteriously all the time. No, sometimes he's pretty blunt, just like this. So here's what God said to his people, Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verse 26. He said, behold, which means pay attention. He said, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse.
Amen. There you go.
All right? Pretty clear. I mean, I don't know, God, what are you trying to say? I don't think there's any ambiguity there. I think God's pretty clear. But now again, so my question is, and it's a similar verse, so there's a portion of God's people that would look at that and say, oh man, a curse, you know, I don't want that. You know, but there's a portion of God's people that would say, man, if God's willing to give me a blessing, if I can get a blessing from God somehow, tell me what to do, God. Tell me where I want to go. It's sort of this different way that we are kind of inclined. Now, let me ask you this. In these two verses, where do you think most of the world, not God's people, where do you think most of the world would focus, though? The negative, right? So most of the world sees God as this big, angry, judging, you know, God that all he's doing is looking for you to mess up so he can just, you know, smack you around. And that's kind of the world's view. And unfortunately, that's also kind of sometimes the Christian's view. But really, it's a much bigger issue. And so what we're going to get into tonight is I want to talk about, I want to talk about the way that we are sort of inclined. I want all of us to really kind of look at ourselves and say, you know, so really, where am I sort of inclined? Where does my natural tendencies go? Toward the positive or toward the negative? Toward the, you know, the good or toward the bad? And it actually has a lot to do with how we look at the whole world. And so, so we're talking about our spirit. So with that in mind, you know, it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like, well, let me get into the first question. So I gave you some questions via email. I hope you all got my email. And Beverly, you get my emails? Oh, you don't check your email? Okay. So in my email, I gave you some questions. And the first question that we're going to kind of dive into today is this. Here's the question. If those of you who maybe you printed it off at home or, you know, kind of think about this at home, and we'll talk about it here. What is the difference between, I give you two words here, what is the difference between personality and perspective? Okay, yeah, there we go. Personality and perspective. All right, now these are two words. I don't want to define them for you. I want you to define them, and then we're going to talk through it. All right, so what is the difference? What is personality and what is perspective? Who wants to begin it? Ben, you got a, Benjamin, go ahead, buddy. You got notes. Get him a microphone. Tell me what the difference is between personality and perspective.
Perspective is like how you see stuff.
How you see things.
And then like perspective is like...
Wait, that was perspective, right?
Personality.
Yeah, what's personality?
Personality is like how you act like you're different. Like how people...
Did you get those out of a dictionary?
Really?
Dude.
She asked me the question and we had to...
Really? That's great. I wish you could go home and could hear this. All right, so I'm sorry. I interrupted you because, you know, I thought that was a great answer. So perspective is how you see things. Personality is?
How you act and how different people act differently.
okay, how different people act differently. How you act kind of the way you, well, your personality, right? That kind of thing. Great. I know. He just reminded me of what I said last week. You're not allowed to use the word in the definition. All right. Good. Who else? What's the difference between, those are great, by the way. What's the difference between personality and perspective? Laura? Okay, you're saying that's how they're interpreting your personality?
Yeah.
Okay.
But then perspective is how do they really see me?
Okay. How do they really see you? That's kind of you see as perspective. Okay.
I want them to see me as loving.
Okay.
Perspective.
So you're drawing a that's kind of the direction we're headed. So what Laura's basically saying is she's saying, you know, personality is kind of what people see in her. Perspective is what do they think about her because of what they see, which is a really good way to look at that. You've kind of turned it around and having looking at those two words as they relate to how people see you. All right, good. Again, who else? What's the difference between personality and perspective? So Benjamin and Laura are the only brave souls in the room.
I have the same thing to say as Benjamin.
You copied off Benjamin, Leah? You said you asked him in the car, and then you wrote it down. That means you copied after. Oh, okay. All right. What is the difference? What is the difference between personality and perspective?
I had that personality was your nature, and perspective was how you view the world.
Personality is your nature, and perspective is how you view the world. Okay. That's your chip. Randy Ridge, it's 7:30. I'm doing church right now. This is the chairman of your deacon board. You're paying the $10 for me, Randy. All right. That's great. So I want to do that again because I don't want to lose that because we got interrupted there. So personality is your nature, and perspective is your what?
How you view the world.
Okay.
Correct.
Those words are not in Scripture. There are other words that we will look at, other Scriptures we will look at to draw, because isn't that the way life is oftentimes? You're not going to find certain things in Scripture. You have to find the principles, and that's great. That's a great point. Yes, go ahead, Dave. Okay, so you're saying perspective has an element of judging in it. Okay. Yeah. Absolutely. Okay, so let me give you, those are all, and that's exactly, I think we've got the right idea here. So let me give you how I would verbalize this, and it's basically the same thing that you all have been saying. So here's kind of what I would say. So personality, I believe, is the way you're inclined to view the world. Okay? My personality, we're inclined to view the world a certain way. That's personality. Perspective is the way that I choose to view the world. The way I choose to view the world. In other words, my personality is what it is, right? Have you ever met anybody that says, look, this is my personality. I'm just that way. You ever meet somebody that says, well, I'm just a redhead. That's why I'm angry all the time. Right? Is that right, Kim? You know, or I'm Irish, you know, or whatever. So we, you know, and again, I think that's mostly talk. But the truth is, we are sort of all wired a certain way, and so we're inclined to view the world a certain way. But our perspective, in my opinion, is how I choose to view the world, how I choose to look at the world, because I can make some mental decisions about how I'm going to look at the world that aren't necessarily the way that I'm inclined to look at the world naturally, without trying. So, you know, for example, there are some people that just simply have a passive personality, right? Do you know anybody that has a passive personality? You know somebody, Ben? I'm assuming. It's not the guy you shave. Okay. Yeah. people who have a passive. Okay, for example, you know, you take somebody like Linda Glenn, right? Linda Glenn has a passive personality, right? That just gentle, soft, you know, sweet. Doesn't, you know, I can't even imagine. Can you even imagine Linda ever raising her voice at anybody? I mean, I just can't see that. I can't even see Linda getting angry, you know. But you know, there's this passive personality. But somebody who has a passive personality, can they? So that's how they're naturally sort of inclined. But can they not also learn or force themselves to have to be more aggressive if they need to? You know, for example, if a lady is naturally passive, but she's going to be a teacher. Well, there's going to be times where she's going to have to kind of overcome that passivity and become a little bit more direct, right? Yep. Do you have any teachers that are naturally passive, but when the time comes, they have to become more aggressive, don't they? So that's an example of forcing themselves to override their personality in order to do what they need to do. Does everybody follow me? Mm-hmm. Okay, and I think that applies then to a lot of things, and that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight. You know, do you think it's possible? How many of you would call yourselves OCD? You know what that means? Or CDO, if they put the letters in the right order the way they're supposed to be, alphabetically. So people who are OCD, I mean, that means everything has to be just perfect. But is it possible for somebody who's, you know, who's OCD to be able to just chill? Can they just chill? Not even in their sleep. So that's you. So it's got to be right. It's got to be perfect. It's got to be right. Okay. Yeah. So, yeah. So, you know, and so there comes this, so you know, you've got this OCD type personality, but then the perspective, you know, the question is, can the perspective then be different from that? In other words, can we make ourselves see things a little bit differently? How about people who are self-conscious? Anybody self-conscious? Have you ever gotten up and spoken in public? Angela? I think I said that in English. Have you ever gotten up and spoken in public?
Yeah.
But you're self-conscious. So you're naturally inclined to be shy and not be that. But you had to make yourself be more outgoing, right?
Right.
In order to do that. Dave?
I did it yesterday in my aunt's funeral. I got up and I went and spoke.
Did you? Okay. Good for you. Good for you. You were a year clean on Easter, sober on Easter. Good for you, Dave. And you got up and told them that, and who knows who that helped in that at that funeral. Good for you. Good for you. So, all right, so that's our, you know, so we're beginning this discussion by talking about this personality versus perspective. You know, we could do the same thing, you know, again, that's kind of what I talked about earlier with the haircut thing. You know, if I walked up and said that to you about your hair, you know, your personality or the way that you're naturally inclined to receive a comment or a question like that is probably going to have something to do with your response to that. All right. Now, so that brings us then to the second question that I want to talk about tonight, which really we're going to start getting more of a spiritual aspect of this and really kind of look at how we deal with this. What is the difference then between a thought and a feeling? In other words, you have a thought that comes into your head. All right. You have this thought versus a feeling. All right. We've talked recently about. In fact, I gave some illustrations about hope. Excuse me, about depression a couple weeks ago. How depression is a feeling that there's no hope. All right, and that's kind of the people who are struggling with depression. That's what they feel like. All right, so a feeling or a thought. What is the difference between a thought and a feeling? Who we got? All right, Benjamin, go ahead. Okay, a feeling is sad, mad, happy, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
Kind of how you feel.
No.
So a thought is what's going on inside your head. Where would you think, just, and again, I love the way you just put it in this easy to understand language. Where do you think feelings are located? Like your whole body? Okay. Okay. Some people might say the heart. I mean, that's an interesting, very interesting way to think about that. Is, you know, the thoughts are what's going on in your head. Maybe feelings are what's going on in your heart. Interesting. Jennifer.
I don't have a description for thought, but feelings are chemical.
Feelings are chemical?
Yeah, I mean, you have hormones and all kinds of stuff that
Okay.
feelings.
So, okay, so you're saying
thought,
you're...
not so much.
Hmm. So Jennifer said that feelings are oftentimes, you know, motivated or driven by chemicals, like hormones and things going on inside your body, which is very true, obviously. But then she said, but thoughts, not so much. Maybe. Or maybe there's other things going on, because chemicals also can affect your brain. Go ahead, Dave. Okay, can you expound on that? He said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Your thoughts go away, but your feelings... So you think your feelings are stronger than thoughts? Okay, so Dave is saying feelings are going to be more... going to affect you more, or cause you to they're going to affect you and make you do things more so than a thought. That's what you're saying. At least that's how it works for you. Right? Okay? Teresa.
Could a thought be like a seed to a feeling? Like depending on which way
I asked you first. You can't answer my questions with a question back at me. That's not how this works. I love the direction you're going. I'm trying to avoid using words like thoughts and feeling. So you're saying that a thought is, you think that's how something starts? Okay, so a thought could be a seed or could start something, and then if that thought lingers...
If it lingers, depending on at what point in the day it gets me, then I'm much patient to have when it gets me.
Okay.
How many times I've had that thought.
Okay. So let me ask you this. Let me add... Okay, you want to go ahead? And then I'm going to ask another question. Go ahead. Well, of course you did.
Yeah.
She went into her concordance.
81 times that the word thought is in the Bible, 33 of them are in the New Testament. 54 times that the word thoughts, plural, is in the Bible, and 13 of them are New Testament. 16 of those were by Jesus. 13 of those, the word thought is associated or used in conjunction with the heart, which is the seat of our emotions.
Okay, so the word thought, you're saying, is... Okay, so biblically... Yeah, okay. Okay, go ahead. I just need to help everybody at home to catch up with us.
So feel is in there 7 times, 6 in the Old Testament, 1 in the New Testament. And feeling is in there twice, both in the New Testament. And 0 of those are said by Jesus.
Okay.
So my conclusion to that was, I believe this means God is more concerned with our thoughts than our feelings, and we can control our feelings by controlling our thoughts.
Okay. So to catch you all up at home, the original question was... So basically what she said was, you know, God, it appears from her study in Scripture that God is way more concerned about our thoughts than our feelings, and that we have more control over our thoughts, and that if we can control our thoughts, then we might be able to control our feelings, okay, and something like that. And so very interesting, and we could talk about, you know, the tongue is, you know, there's a discussion about the tongue and controlling the tongue, and we're actually headed toward the word control. That was my next question, so that's a great segue. Go ahead. What's hard to do, Tom?
Control
your
thoughts.
So, okay, great segue. Thank you for both of you for lobbing this to me now. So, which is harder to control? A thought, your thoughts, or your feelings? Benjamin? You think your thoughts are harder to control? Are you having bad thoughts, Benjamin? You're safe here. No, I'm just kidding, dude. He's like, it's okay. It's okay. He's like, oh my goodness, I'm never coming back here again. All right, Ben, what's easier to control, your thoughts or your feelings?
Well, I'm going to start out with this. Matthew chapter 15.
Matthew 15?
Yeah, starting in verse 18.
Verse 18.
But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart.
Okay, those things come perceived in the mouth come from the heart.
And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile the man. So the heart is the source that affects how the mind works, the thoughts that come forth.
Okay. And didn't Paul say, okay, so let me catch everybody up. So he was reading that passage where Jesus said, hey, it's not the things that go into your mouth that defile you. It's the things that start in your heart. You know, and then he listed all those things. What comes out of your mouth is what defiles you. You know, he said, look, it's the things that you say, but it all starts in the heart. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And didn't Paul say one time that he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells how many good things? No good things. All right. So there's a perspective there that Ben is giving us that our thoughts and our, you know, this it's what's taking place in the heart. All right. So again, though, back to the question, though. So when a thought comes into your head and a feeling comes into your heart, let's just say it that way. Which one are you, and let's say it's something that's negative, something that it's not good to be there. Which one is easier to deal with and get rid of? A thought or a feeling?
As a redheaded woman.
Jennifer.
I feel like thoughts are easier to control because I can distract myself. Like, I can do something else, but like, if I'm feeling a feeling, like, it's probably over.
Okay. She said she can distract herself from a thought. You can also sort of use some logic with yourself with a thought too, can't you? You know, it's like, remember when you were a kid and you turned your bedroom light out and suddenly there's that boogeyman standing in the corner. You can clearly see him, but you know he's not there, but you can see him. You turn the light on, it's not there. Turn the light back off and it's there. You know it's not there, but you still have the feeling that it's there. Okay. Maybe along those lines. Go ahead, Leah.
I think it depends on your personality.
Oh, personality. What does personality have to do with it? What a great concept. What do you mean your personality makes
some
a difference?
Some people are better at controlling their emotions some people are better at controlling their thoughts, and that's part of how we're built.
Ah, okay. Man, somebody put together some great couple of questions here and how these work together and then recruited somebody who could come in and help me with this. All right, so seriously, and that is the point, that is kind of the point of where we're headed with this, what she was saying was that our personality, the way that we're naturally inclined to view the world, does affect that. And some of us are going to, there are some people who struggle with feelings. They know they're not true. They know that there's no reason to be afraid they're going to die today or this is going to happen, and yet the feeling is still there, and they can't shake it. Other people, they have trouble controlling their thoughts. Go ahead. Okay.
When I go to bed, I feel like there's something walking in my bedroom.
That's Diane.
I'm already in bed.
Oh, okay. He said I don't mean to make fun of that because that's serious. So, Tom, you're struggling with a thought. That's kind of a thought and that's specific, so we know it's a thought. Yes. So where does that come from? So where does it come from? Okay, so you've got a what's that word? And there's a word, trauma or something like that. So from earlier in your life, you feel like that's kind of coming back to you now, and that's a thought that plagues you. So it's probably it's hard for you to get rid of that. Okay, so how do we? So we have to understand our personalities. We have to understand how we're wired. To know, how do I deal with these thoughts or these feelings that I'm having? And isn't it funny that, and I don't mean funny enough in a funny way, ha-ha way, I mean, isn't it interesting that some people struggle with feelings. Some people struggle. They just have these negative, dark feelings all the time. Other people just struggle because of the thoughts. They don't feel bad. They just have these dark thoughts. And so we're sort of wired a certain way, and that's going to make it to where that's going to affect everything that happens to us in our lives. You know, look, as an example, what if somebody is really just angry? What if you have have you ever met somebody that just has an angry personality? They're just bent on anger. They're just angry all the time. Well, that's going to affect them. You know, for example, that verse we read about Proverbs 15:3, where it said, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." You know, somebody who's bent on anger, somebody who's just an angry person, they'll look at that and they might say, "Oh yeah, well, God never does anything about all this wicked stuff going on. If he's looking at everything, why does he let this person do this? And why does he let this person? And I wish he would judge this person." You see how that can affect us even as we view Scripture. And this is also how oftentimes we will take Scripture and turn it and twist it and make it mean what we want it to mean. And if we do that, we often set ourselves up for great disappointment when God doesn't think the same way we think and do the same things we do. It's like, yeah, well, I'm looking at it right here. And it says right there, God should strike my neighbor dead right there. It says, you know, he's evil and God hasn't struck him dead. You know, we can disappoint ourselves that way. Beverly? Oppositional? Which part? What do you mean? Oh, yeah, viewing things the opposite way maybe that God intended them. Severe oppositional disorder. So is that fancy words for, like, he's hard to get along with? Okay, yeah, that's what it is? Okay. Yeah, you know, that's kind of a euphemism for he's a jerk. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. So, and I can say that because I am one. You don't have to agree with that, Beverly. Yeah, and it could be. And it is. And people who are, see, again, we're all that way because, and we all see that in everybody else, right? Right? You can diagnose everybody else, right? I mean, I can clearly look at Alan and tell you everything that's wrong with him, but I can't see. Beginning with, he's totally delusional. That's right. He is exercising his God-given right to be totally, totally wrong and ignorant. But, you know, but I can't see it in myself, you know, a lot of times, because I'm just wired in a way that the things that I see in other people are things that I dislike, and, you know, and oftentimes they're in me. Go ahead, Dave, quickly. Okay, never mind, Dave. Dave got distracted by something shiny. All right, so watch. So here, okay, so let's look at a scripture then. So let me get this scripture out, Dave, and then you can weigh in on this, okay? So we're talking about thoughts and feelings, right? Let's take a look at a verse that actually talks about both of those and how to deal with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5. Now notice this, and let's just kind of break this verse down. So Paul is giving us some instruction here, and he says, casting down imaginations. All right, now, what are imaginations? Well, imaginations could be thoughts or feelings. Basically, they're not real. They're not tangible. They're something that we're looking at, you know, that could happen. It's like, okay, I'll be honest with you. I have a really hard time dealing with people who, whenever a topic comes up, they immediately start thinking about all the negative things that could happen. You know, it's like every most overprotective mother all wrapped up in one thing. You know, you'll poke your eye out, you'll fall off there, you're going to break your leg, you're going to break your neck, you're going to die, we're going to lose all this money. It's like all these bad things that could happen if we do this thing, okay? So those are imaginations. Casting down, so Paul said, casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now watch, and this is a verse that I use in counseling a lot. And bringing into captivity every what? Thought. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. All right, so what is he saying here? He said, first of all, you've got to understand your imaginations will take you places that you don't want to go. If you let your feelings take you a direction, they will take you places that you never intended to go. They'll take you places that are not real, right? Look, is imagination a good thing? Sure it is. But if we live that way and if we allow ourselves to imagine all this negative stuff and let ourselves follow that path, it's going to take us to some very, very bad places that are not real. That's the point. They're not real, okay? A lot like feelings aren't always real. Go ahead. Good things, yeah, yeah. Pie in the sky, okay, yeah, like pie in the sky kind of things, yeah. So if you've got this, did you ever meet anybody that was always on the verge of making $1 million? They're trying to enlist you in their pyramid scheme because we're all going to get rich, man. I mean, we're all going to get, you know, so you have that. So you're right, it could go the other way too. And what I guess what we're hitting at here is imaginations and feelings will often take us to places that aren't real. And we may end up worrying about things that'll never happen. Or we may end up hoping for things that aren't reasonable. You follow me? And this makes a lot of people very, very unhappy. A lot of God's people are very unhappy because they don't do it. All right, so what does he tell us to do? So when a thought comes into our head, all right, so we talk about a thought. So when a thought comes into your head, I think Joe is out to get me. I don't know what it is, but there's just something about Joe. I mean, right? There's something about Joe. No. Yeah, if I get this thought and I think Joe's out to get me, what is the natural progression that's going to happen? So I've got this imagined. So I'm imagining this thought. It's kind of like what Teresa said earlier. So if I have this thought that Joe's out to get me, then I allow my imagination to take over and start taking me different directions. And now I'm feeling, so what am I going to do from that point on? What's going to happen? I'm going to start noticing everything he does, right? I'm going to notice every time he walks past me in this room and doesn't say a word. Well, right, that's exactly what it is. Yeah, chip on your shoulder. But isn't that how, well, look, we do this, right? People do this. And they begin to notice everything. Things that we would otherwise never even notice. Things that could be totally, totally innocent. Nothing. But somewhere there was a root. There was a seed, rather, that began to sprout. Kind of like that root of bitterness thing we read about in Scripture. That root keeps coming back. You ever notice how you can chop off a weed and it just keeps coming back? Because there's a root. You got to keep cutting it off. It just keeps coming back. All right, so Paul said, so what did Paul tell us to do? Paul said, when you get a thought like that, what are you supposed to do? Take it captive, right? You're supposed to arrest it. This is what we're supposed to do. Now, what are you, in America, what is supposed to happen after somebody gets arrested? They're supposed to get a what? A trial. In order to have a trial, You put something on trial, you put a person on trial, you bring in evidence, and if the evidence is overwhelming, that person is convicted. If the evidence is not overwhelming, that person is set free. So what are we supposed to do with the thought? So I'm supposed to take that thought captive. I think Joe's out to get me. So I begin to look at it, and I have to put it on trial. You just really like that illustration, don't you, Dave? So it's like, okay, what has Joe done to hurt you? Nothing. I'm so glad I could be here for you, but you know, and I can't come up with anything. I can't come up with any evidence. I can't come up with any evidence to say that Joe is in any way doing anything to hurt me. So what should I then be doing with that thought? Casting it out. It's like there's no evidence to convict that he is not out. There is nothing there to lead me to think that he is trying to hurt me, you know? And so this is kind of where this is our defense then against that. But a lot of the way we deal with that, are we still on at home? No, we lost him? Okay, we lost him at home. Internet connection, okay. So we're going to finish this for here. So watch, here's the thing. We're going to wrap this up. We're going to be done tonight with this. So here, for all of you here that are still here, you know, when we think about how we deal with other people, we have to take into consideration our own personalities, the way we're wired. You know, before we judge our spouse for whatever he or she did, we need to think in terms of how I'm wired. Am I really interpreting that according to the way it actually is or the way I'm wired? Is it the way I'm inclined to view the world? Same thing with everything that we hear about in the news and everything we look at as we're looking at one another. We need to look at that. Now, again, I'll probably begin with this thought next week, so I'll give you all something here to think about. I'm struggling right now. I'm going to be real honest with you. I am struggling right now being angry at the world. In particular, our government and our news media, because they're lying to people. And I hear all this wrong stuff and all these lies, and it's affecting my, at least according to my wife, it's affecting me. Hey, look, if you can't take correction from your wife, you got bigger problems. Well, that didn't go very well. Yeah, sorry, that didn't make it home. Are we back on? So I was just confessing that my wife was helping me to understand that I'm being affected by anger toward this world. I'm so fed up with what's happening with our governments and lying to us and the news media and not putting things out the right way, and people are making terrible decisions and lives are at stake, and it's affecting how I view other people. So, but here was a conversation we had the other morning, and it's kind of what brought me to this place. I have a hard time understanding. Listen, and I'm done. I have a hard time understanding how people can view the world so negatively. I don't know, maybe God's trying to teach me that through all this, because still, I'm a pretty upbeat person. I generally see the good in almost everything. Like I said, my life song is Louis Armstrong, you know, What a Wonderful World. That's just how I see the world. And that's the viewpoint that I have on the world. So it's hard for me to understand how somebody, how a Christian, the other question I gave you was, how can a Christian, how can a child of God who has all these promises of God, all these good things that God has said, you got a home in heaven, you got this, and God said, I'll take care of you, and all these things, how can you be so grouchy? I don't get it. I just don't know how you can be so grouchy. I don't know how you can be so down all the time. So watch. But if that's the way somebody's wired, they've got to work really hard to not be that way. So I'm going to give you a statement here. Did I put this on the thing? Yeah, I think I get. I'm going to give you a statement. I'm going to build on this next week. So for me right now, as a person and as a pastor, I'm trying to do this. When I cannot empathize, in other words, when I can't put myself in your shoes, Tom, I've got to learn to be better about sympathizing. I got to learn to sympathize. See, I've got to stop. I've got to personally stop thinking, you know, because I don't understand what it's like to be a teen girl making really stupid decisions, Shay. I mean, practically everything you do is just dumb, and I just can't, you know. No, it's not. But I can't empathize with that. I can't empathize with what it's like. So I've got to learn to sympathize, which means not just feel sorry for somebody, not just placate them, not just empower them, or enable. Not enable people, but I've got to learn to understand they're wired a certain way. It's not the way I'm wired. I don't believe I've ever been depressed a day in my life. I don't think that I can recall. Even at the worst times of my life, when people were being horrible to me, I don't recall ever being depressed. I don't know what that's like. So I have to learn to sympathize with those that struggle with that. And that's kind of where we're headed in the next week or two with some of that. You know, and there are some scriptures that are easier than others. We'll build on this next week. I think about, for example, doesn't the same God, the same Bible say, rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. That same Bible, in fact, that same author also said, be ye angry and sin not. So apparently, we're supposed to be able to control and make decisions. We're supposed to be able to think maybe our way through our feelings sometimes and get ourselves out of the situations we might find ourselves in. Yes, Benjamin, we're done. Go ahead.